in week four of our series, exploring the Gospel of Matthew. If you're a guest with us today, my name's Drew, and I get to serve this awesome church. And we've been walking through Matthew and looking at the kingdom, what Jesus has to say about the kingdom, what living in the kingdom looks like. And here's what we've had to come to grips with. If Jesus is God, and he really did come to us, and he sat on a hill and he taught his followers what it looks like to live in his kingdom, how much weight do we give his words? It seems like a no-brainer. If God is the one communicating, this is how you live with me, it seems like a no-brainer. But what we've discovered is that some of the words that Jesus gives to his followers are pretty challenging. They're very different than the culture we live in. They're very different than things that we believe growing up. He teaches us to live almost counterculturally. And so it challenges really everything that we do. And last week we looked at the issue of anger and how easy it is to cover up heart issues like bitterness and resentment with a bunch of religious activity to make it look like we're doing fine when on a heart level we're actually not. And I'm really thankful this morning that we serve a God that sees our hearts and wants to heal those. That he's not just interested in a bunch of activity, he's interested in our hearts. For each topic that Jesus addresses in Matthew, he systematically points out what their current belief system is by saying, you've heard it said, and then he gives his stance, but I say to you, and then he gives some examples, and you'll see that throughout Matthew. He uses that same format. This is kind of where you're believing or what you're putting your hope in. Here's what I think, and then here's some examples of how that's lived out. Because Jesus is a really good teacher, the best teacher ever. And so he's teaching us here. Here's what it looks like to walk with me. Here's some examples of how this plays out in your life. This week, I want to look at chapter 5 one more time before we move into chapter 6. So you can turn in your Bibles there to chapter 5. And we'll get there in a moment. When I was the high school pastor in Everett, I spent a lot of time on campus at the schools. In Everett, there could have been anywhere from 15 to 20 high schools represented in our youth group because there's so many high schools in that area. And so I spent time just at the different high schools, at sporting events, volunteering at their events because I wanted to kind of experience what are the high schoolers experiencing? What does life look like for them? And so we spent a lot of time at football games and basketball games. And there was one football game that I went to at the Everett Stadium that was between the Everett Seagulls and the Cascade Bruins. It was called Brugelfest because these two high schools were pretty close in proximity and they were kind of rivals. And so we went to this football game with a couple of our leaders. And about halfway through the game, we're standing in the stands and this kid in front of us starts this conflict with another kid. One of these other students walks by and hurls an insult at him. And it's happening right in front of us. So he walks by and he says some comment, probably a little too colorful to repeat here today. But he says something to this kid in front of us. And what we observed is after that kid kept walking by, this young man began to share what happened to everybody that was around him. And so this group started to form around this young man who was offended. And he was like, it was kind of like he was building a team to go to battle. And the other guy that walked by and hurled the insult, he was actually doing the same thing. And so he kept passing back and forth throughout the game, and his kind of crew was growing bigger and bigger. And so the leaders and I are standing in the middle of this stadium, and we're watching this unfold. We can't watch football, but it was like the West Side Story kind of happening right in front of us. And it was kind of crazy to watch because, man, insults just kept going back and forth, and the crowd kept growing bigger and bigger. We're like, man, what is going to happen? Eventually, they said, well, we're gonna settle this in the parking lot after the game. I'm like, oh. So, true story. I'm standing there, and the other group kind of leaves. This kid's still standing in front with all of his buddies, and I just reached out, and I tap him on the shoulder, and I say, excuse me, you don't know me. This is kind of weird, but do you even know, like, why you want to beat that kid up anymore? And he said, you know, he hurled an insult or he said something to me, and, you know, so I'm going to beat him up. And I said, oh, again, you don't know me. This is probably really strange, and you probably think I'm a creeper, but I'm not. Do you think like punching each other's faces is going to solve this issue? And he just stopped and he looked at me like I was a creeper and kind of went on his way. Now, he might have gone and they might have duked it out in the parking lot. I didn't follow them and watch that happen. But what's interesting, what I observed, and are two kids that get into this verbal debate that ends up turning into kind of this war between each other, and so many other people were involved. It escalated very, very quickly in the matter of an hour. One person said something, the other person said something, then they just built and built and built and built. Have you ever been in a situation where something escalates with a coworker or with a boss or with a friend or with your spouse on the way to church today? We're really good at escalating things. We're almost gifted at it. We want to get back when we feel harmed, when we feel insulted. We want to get back. We want to pay back. That's just kind of in us. That's how we respond. And sometimes it escalates and it gets really extreme. And you end up in a situation that you never intended to be in because something escalated. I'll give you a couple of crazy examples. In the beginning of 2000, this judge in D.C. Took his pants to a dry cleaner. And they lost his pants. And now, if you took your pants to a dry cleaner and they lost them, what would you want the dry cleaner to do? Like replace the pants. That kind of makes sense, right? He sued the dry cleaner for $54 million. Like, what kind of pants are you wearing, bro? Escalated very quickly. A lady in Glasgow claimed she'd fallen down and was injured after a seagull swooped down on her outside of her office. And she said, quote, "This gull came for me at full speed, wings outstretched, coming right for my face." And she demanded the equivalent of $9,000 from the landlords of her office building. She said it was their responsibility to deal with the problem of these seagulls. Escalation. These are extreme examples, but they portray kind of our natural tendency to build upon insult, to build upon offense. And this week we're going to look at Matthew 5:38. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to verse 38. That's what we're going to read. And Jesus speaks to this issue in the human heart, our tendency to retaliate, our tendency to get back. And as we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, again, was very interested in the heart issue, not just the behavior. So last week we looked at the issue of murder, and Jesus points to unresolved bitterness and resentment that leads to murder as the issue. The passage that we'll read today is a pretty common one, known really inside and outside the faith community. You've probably heard an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. Everybody heard this saying? So this is what Jesus addresses, and I think there's something in us that likes a law like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, because it's like, I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to get mine. If you did something to me, I'm going to get back at you. Just imagine yourself driving down the freeway at the speed limit, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and somebody flies by at 100 miles an hour. You're like, whoa! And then in 2 miles, you see them pulled over by a police officer. What goes on in your heart? Okay, we're on the same page. We like to see that. We like to see others get what they deserve. You know what the problem with this is? I think we all love to see that others get what they deserve, but we have a hard time applying it to our own lives. I'm glad they get what they deserve, but wait, apply it to me? No thanks. We all love that. And, you know, I just want to say this morning, I'm really glad that I don't get what I deserve. Can you imagine if we all got what we deserved? We're a part of a story where we don't get what we deserve. Because God saw fit in his grace to send his son to take what we deserve upon himself so that we could have life. and be free. That's the story that we're a part of. That's the gift of grace, that we get to walk in the favor and the love of God because of Jesus Christ. We don't get what we deserve because God in his goodness reached down to us. So when Jesus approaches this topic of retaliation, he understands the human heart to get mine. But he provides a different way of living, as he's done throughout all of chapter 5. And so let's read this section of scripture and then take a few moments to explore. Verse 38, here's what he says. "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Hard words. Before we get into application, I want to go back to the law that Jesus is referring to. So if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus 21. I want to go back around 1,500 years because Jesus is pointing to a law that they know that's from the law of Moses. And I want to read what that law was and why it was given. Because it's helpful understanding God's heart and why he would even present that law to us as a people. So here's the setting. Exodus 21. God had delivered the people from slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. He delivers them from slavery through a bunch of miraculous events, and he leads them in the desert through this guy, Moses. And so now they're in the desert. They had been living under this slave master, doing whatever the slave master told them to do. They really didn't have an identity. They were slaves. God delivers them. Now they're in the desert, living as a community of people, trying to figure out who are we as a people. And God works through Moses. He speaks through Moses to give them some laws to, this is how we live as a community of people. So when you read through the first 5 books of the Bible, this is the story you get into. When you read all those laws, you're like, oh my goodness, do they ever end? They're really from a heart of love. God is extending those guidelines to care for his community that's living in the desert. So it's not necessarily all these rules to follow. He's actually doing it because he loves his people. And so one of the laws that he gives is what Jesus points to. There's a very interesting parallel with Exodus and what we've been reading in Matthew 5. Moses goes up on this mountain. He hears from God. He brings the law, the way to live with God, down. Jesus goes up on a hillside. He sits with his disciples. He teaches them what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. Really interesting connection there. Verse 22 of chapter 21 in Exodus. Here's what it says. "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Does anyone have this verse memorized? Or stitched in a pillow at home? Or maybe like stenciled in your bedroom? This is what? You read a passage like this, you're like, that is a very specific situation. But look at why this law was given. Think about our natural tendency to retaliate, especially when it comes to our children. And look what the law provides. The law, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, was to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. It was to make sure that things didn't escalate. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It was for those who were going to judge these different situations throughout the community of God. If this happens, make sure that things don't escalate and continue to get worse and worse. God was actually providing a law to keep that from happening. That's what he was doing here throughout all of these. Now let's go back to chapter 5 and let's read verse 39 again. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is hard to read. I don't know if you've ever been slapped. Unfortunately, I've been slapped a little bit in my life, which I don't know what that says about me. My natural response isn't really to turn the other cheek. I tend to want to fight back. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek when you're slapped. So what does this mean? Is following Jesus about just rolling over? Is it about just, yeah, when you get hit, just get hit again? Is that what he's trying to communicate? If it is, that's really interesting. I want to demonstrate this. I'm going to invite Josh up here, who has been very excited. When I asked him first service, hey, could you slap me in service? He was like, oh, yeah. So I want to demonstrate this situation so that we can see this kind of lived out, because I think it'll be helpful. I'm going to have you stand over here, Josh, if that's okay.
Sure.
Now, in the time... He's stretching. In the time of Jesus, the left hand was not used for a lot of things because they didn't have Charmin Ultra. Let that sink in for a second. So the right hand was used for most things. And if you were to strike somebody, which cheek does Jesus mention when he says this? The right. So if you were to use your right hand to strike somebody on the right cheek, what would that look like? Oh, we're going slow-mo. Slow-mo. Okay. Now, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, right? And what does that look like practically? It just means standing back up. It doesn't mean laying on the ground and taking a beating. Do you see how that actually looks in practice? So he's not necessarily saying, can we thank Josh? I'm only going to give him one chance to do that. This is my first point today. Kingdom heart stands firm in adversity. I'm going to explain. We've all been insulted. We've all been ridiculed. All of those things have happened to every single one of us in one way or another. And remember in the beginning of chapter 5 when we talked about those who are blessed, Jesus talked about those who are blessed. And who did he say was blessed? Those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Those who are insulted. Those who are spoken vile things against. They're blessed. I want to look at John 18. We're jumping all over the scriptures today. John 18, because what's really cool is Jesus shows us. In practice, he gets struck. Let's watch what he does, right? If he's saying, turn the other cheek, like, man, you better be showing me you're doing that yourself. Let's look at Jesus handling this situation. Chapter 18, verse 19, here's what it says. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, does this sound like Jesus just kind of rolls over and lays down? It's almost the opposite, right? He gets struck, and he stands up and says, hold up, you just hit me. Now explain to me why you hit me. And if you don't have a good reason, why are you hitting me? So it's turn the other cheek is, he doesn't retaliate, but he stands pretty firm. At least I see that in this situation. Jesus gets a blow on the cheek, and then he stands up and says, hold up, you better have a good reason for why you hit me. He's challenging their belief system, really. Like, if you have a good reason, okay, but if you don't, then I don't understand what you're doing right now. He stood firm. Kingdom people stand firm in adversity. The scriptures are clear that when we take a stand for our faith, when we stand for what we're called to, that it could cost us our life. In fact, the disciples, many of them, it cost them their life. But it wasn't because they rolled over. It was because they stood for what they believed in. Big difference. So Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Let's continue in verse 40. Jesus goes on to say, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Think back to the stories at the beginning of escalating revenge. How quickly our hearts turn to getting back or even getting more from the person who insulted or harmed us. And what Jesus appears to be doing here is pointing his followers in the opposite direction of our natural behavior. Instead of escalating revenge, he actually says, I want you to escalate goodness. That's the second point, is that a kingdom heart escalates in goodness, not revenge. What Jesus describes here is, if somebody takes your tunic, give them your cloak as well. If somebody asks you to go a mile, go too. And this would have been a very normal thing for them in that time. Rome was in charge, and the military had the ability to ask a Jew in that area to go, hey, you need to carry my bag for 1 mile. It was law, so they had to. Now imagine being somebody who's in this town and you're asked, hey, you need to carry my bag for 1 mile. How many do you think were like so excited about that? Oh, you chose me. Thank you. You know, maybe there were some. But it was probably like, oh, I'm just doing my duty. This is my obligation. I'm just obeying the law. I'll carry it for 1 mile. You want to know what they were probably doing as they got close to that mile marker? I'm almost done. And when they got to that mile marker, okay, somebody else. You got to choose somebody else. I did my mile. And what does Jesus tell his disciples to do? What does he tell his hearers to do? When somebody asked you to go 1 mile, go 2. Now, imagine being a Roman soldier. And somebody carries your bag for 1 mile, who you know is obligated to carry your bag for 1 mile. And you get to that mile marker, and you're expecting them to hand the bag off so you can give it to somebody else. And instead they go, I'll actually carry it for another mile. What kind of conversation does that start? The kingdom of God creates a lot of conversations. When we're living the way he's called us to live, it's going to create conversations because that doesn't make any sense. You're only obligated to carry this for 1 mile, yet you're going to carry it another mile? Yeah, that's who we are. That's who I am. That's what I'm going to do. Jesus is teaching them to escalate in goodness, not revenge. He's teaching them how to live in a way that's very contrary to the way the rest of the world. And in that, they're going to create conversations and they're going to show the people who a God is that loves and is present with them. And doesn't God extend goodness to us? Doesn't God escalate goodness to his people constantly? Isn't God gracious towards us every day? So we're just supposed to extend that as we live. That's what we get to be a part of. And in doing that, the kingdom of God moves forward. Kingdom people escalate goodness, not revenge. In Romans 12, Paul says this, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's rather interesting. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Let's finish. Verse 42. Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The last point is that a kingdom heart extends unconditional generosity. Now, I don't know about you, when somebody's asking for something or I feel like somebody's begging for something, my brain will tend towards thinking, okay, let me understand the situation better. Is this something that they actually need? Are they taking advantage? That's kind of where our brains go, and I think there's wisdom in some of those thoughts. But Jesus says, you know what? If somebody asks from you, just give freely. Somebody begs, just give. He's teaching his people to live excessively generous. Again, don't we serve a God who's been excessively generous towards us? Amen. Hasn't he lavished his love and his grace upon us when we don't deserve it? He's just saying, walk with me. Walk as I walk. Do what I do. Excessive, unconditional generosity. If you think about these things, this idea of retaliation and revenge and unconditional generosity, how far separated are those two things? They're very different concepts. And I think as we walk through this section of Scripture, that's kind of where Jesus is going. He's saying, if you don't want to have a heart that's seeking revenge and retaliation, choose to be excessively generous with all that you have. It's hard to take something from somebody who just gives everything away. So he's teaching his disciples, live with open hands. You're stewards of everything that you have. Share, give, care for people. Just be excessively generous with your time, your treasure, and your talents. And my kingdom will move forward as you do. We get to be a part of that. God has been so gracious to each one of us. And so we just receive what he's given us and we extend it. That's what we get to be a part of in walking in his kingdom. So three encouragements. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Three things. Three ways to live into the kingdom. First, stand firm in adversity. Jesus went to a cross. He stood pretty firm for all of us. I'm grateful for that today. I'm grateful that my God stood for me. He didn't deserve anything that he got, but he took it all for me. He stood. It cost him his life, but we serve a God who rose from the dead. Let's stand for what we believe in. Second, escalate goodness, not revenge. Maybe there's things that happen this week. Maybe there's things that will happen in the coming days. What does it look like as a people to think about the good of somebody else first, not retaliation or revenge? What would happen to escalate goodness when we're insulted? What conversations would that create? And third, extend unconditional generosity. Again, we just want to leverage our lives for what God is doing and be so grateful that he is working in our hearts and through us. What a gift. Let's pray. God, we need you to do all of these things. It's not possible without you. By your grace, we've been saved through our faith in you. And it's not our good works that got us that. It's your kindness and your goodness and your mercy and your favor, your love towards us. And we receive that. We thank you for that today, that you took a stand for us, that when we wandered, you said, they're still my people and I love them and I will sacrifice myself to bring them back to my heart. We thank you for that today, Lord. I pray that we'd be so overwhelmed by your love and your grace that it would just emanate from us, that it would pour out, that this wouldn't be a task, this wouldn't be difficult. We would just walk in what you've given us, that we would extend love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control as we walk by your Spirit. Teach us to be a people who are generous. For your name's sake. We pray this in your name. Amen.